All right, so today we are wrapping up the series on the kingdom of heaven. And so I've enjoyed this series, been a lot of fun to study and to preach through. And so we're wrapping this up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today. And we've been going through these parables and looking at what really, one, what a parable is, but also what Jesus is teaching us through these parables about the kingdom of heaven. And so, first of all, a parable is kind of like a short story, a really short story, a teaching that typically will have one main point that it's making. And so Jesus began to speak in parables because there were a lot of people who weren't interested in hearing the truth and even ridiculed and persecuted Jesus as he was teaching. He began to teach in parables so that truth seekers, those who wanted to know the truth, could discover truth. And he was teaching a lot about the kingdom of heaven and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so as we begin to study God's word and we begin to read the teachings of Jesus, the promise is that the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And so he wanted people to be able to discover truth. Parables were things that people could relate to and easily understand what he was referring to, but the truth was not readily apparent, the truth that he was communicating. He wanted people to seek the truth, and we know that if we seek the truth, we'll find it. And these parables we've been specifically looking at have to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is speaking about the reign of God, the reign of Jesus, Jesus as the King of Kings. He is the one who rules and reigns over the universe. And so when we look at this, Jesus is telling stories that contain truths that point us to the truths about the kingdom. And so we're going to wrap this up this week by looking at a parable. It's called the parable of the talents, or sometimes the parable of the bags of gold. And so we're going to be looking at that. Last week, we looked at two parables. One was a parable about two servants. One was faithful, one wasn't. The other parable was a parable of the 10 virgins. And so we're going to see, too, how these three parables tie together. And really, that they go together in this large section of teaching that Jesus gave. So let's read Matthew 25, beginning verse 14, and we'll go through verse 30. It says, again, it will be like, and he sees it meaning the kingdom of heaven. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. That's important for us to see. He gave them these responsibilities according to their ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us that, Lord, if we seek the truth, we find it. Thank you for the spirit of truth that dwells within those who belong to you, Lord. And thank you, God, that you are present even here now to open our eyes to see, God, to give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to just have the eyes of our heart enlightened, to see you more clearly, to understand more fully who you are and understand more fully the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Lord, today I pray that we would take seriously the responsibility you've called us to, and that, God, we would be challenged and encouraged and willing to take the next step, Lord, that you call us to, so that we can be found faithful, that we too would stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so when I first got saved, I was kind of like a bull in a china shop. I was really, really zealous, but I had absolutely no wisdom, right? And so I was pretty destructive as far as faith goes. It was one of those things where one day I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And then a couple of days later, I didn't understand why everybody didn't love Jesus as much as I do. And some of you met these people, right? I was that person that if your standard didn't meet my standard, then it just made me mad. Like, I was judgmental, really bad. I was legalistic. And it was something that the Lord really had to teach me and work with me through, because it was a lot of spiritual pride. It was a self-righteousness that I looked at it and I thought, why can't people live up to the standard that I live up to? And so I remember not long after I got saved, we were in a church that had Sunday school. And so they asked me to teach the Sunday school class. Well, I ended up teaching on the parable of the talents. So I get ready to teach, and here's one thing I've learned in my life, and this is true. Some of you've seen this, some of you need to recognize this in your own life, but pride definitely goes before destruction, as the Bible says. If you prop yourself up, pride will cause you to stumble, 100%. So I'm prideful, I'm gonna go in and I'm gonna show them, I'm gonna teach about these talents and how they're not using their talents. And I go in and I teach about talents, but I totally teach it from an aspect of like being talented. And as we're winding down, someone goes, Brandon, that was a really good teaching, but actually a talent is money. And I was like, oh dang, missed that. Didn't even realize it was talking about money. A talent is actually, from everything that I've been able to find, a talent was actually like 60 to 70 pounds of gold or silver. Like, that's a lot. So this master, he was well off. He was rich. He had a lot to give. And so when we look at this, the main point of this parable, though, is not just money. The main point of this parable is faithfulness. It's what are we doing in the meantime? When we look at the parables that we've looked at the last 2 weeks, the first one was a parable of two servants. And what it showed us was what it means to wait expectantly, watching for Jesus's return. It may mean that Jesus is coming back soon, right? The parable of the 10 virgins is teaching us what it means to wait patiently if Jesus tarries, if it's a long time in his return. The parable we're looking at today of the talents is a reminder that we must keep diligently working while we're waiting for Jesus's return. And so when you look at this, it's we're watching, we're waiting, and we're working, being faithful to what God's called us to. And so this parable is mainly about what we do in the meantime. Are we being faithful with what God has given us in the meantime? Not just with our money, but with everything, with all of the things that God has entrusted us with, are we being faithful? The first question as I was thinking through this, praying through this, was that came to mind was, what has Jesus entrusted us with? What has he given to us? And if you look at it in a broad sense, the one thing that Jesus has entrusted us with is his kingdom. He has ascended to heaven. He sent his spirit. He's entrusted us with his kingdom. He's given us authority to rule and reign in a way that brings him glory. He's given us authority through the power of the spirit and through the power of his word to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. And so he's given us this call to rule and reign, not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. In other words, this is how I often say it, is he's called us to take ground, occupy that ground, and transform ground. Here's what I mean by that. To take ground, to go into a place and lead other people into his kingdom, into being followers of him, leading them to know Jesus, leading them to salvation, leading them to a place where Jesus is Lord of their life, leading them to an understanding and a knowledge of God. And so we're called to go and take ground. We're called to occupy that ground. It's when people begin to come into the kingdom, and there's a group there now, which is called the church, and we take our flag as ambassadors, and we stick it in the ground, and we say, this place that once belonged to darkness now belongs to the light. And this place is a place where the glory of God is known and the glory of God is seen. And it says, I said also, to take it, to occupy it, and then to transform it. And when we as believers are living the life that God's called us to live, it transforms, it influences things around us. And it might sometimes not seem like things are happening, but God is doing something through his church when we're just faithful to be about his business and to be about the things that he has called and gifted us to do. So in a broad sense, Jesus has entrusted us with his kingdom here on earth. One of our prayers, he said, as he gives us this model prayer that we typically call the Lord's Prayer, is, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he calls us to be about his kingdom. To narrow it down, one of the things that Jesus has entrusted to us is the knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit. We have the knowledge of God if we are believers. We have come to know the Father. The Father has revealed his Son through his Spirit, so that now we have his Spirit deposited in us. We have a knowledge of who God is. We have this gift. The Bible talks about it as a gift that was put into these jars of clay. In other words, into these fleshly people who now been made righteous through Jesus. He's made this great deposit of the knowledge of who he is, but also his Spirit. And so we have this knowledge of God that we've been entrusted to, that we're given to share through the power of his word, through the power of his Spirit. If you look at Matthew 25, 15, it says this, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another he gave 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. And listen, it says, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So he entrusted them with something that was according to their ability. One of the things that we've been given to steward is giftings. God has gifted each of us with giftings that are to be used within the body. I want to look at one other scripture today, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you go to the right, you'll eventually run into 1 Corinthians. If you see Romans, you need to hit the brakes and slow down, and you're about to pass it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth was pretty jacked up church. Not that all churches don't have their issues, but one of the things that they tended to excel in was spiritual gifts, but Paul was having to write a lot to them to correct how they use these spiritual gifts. Some of it was for their own exaltation, and what Paul is about to show us is that everyone is gifted, but gifted for the purpose of building up the body. And so it says this in 1 Corinthians 12:4. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And so he's saying the same Spirit distributes them. There's a unity in the way these gifts are given. There's a unity in how they should be used. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. You see this thing of unity. Gifts are not intended to elevate someone above others. They're intended to be used in the body to take ground, occupy ground, and transform ground as we function as the body of Christ, building each other up until we all, as the Bible says, come to unity of the faith. It says in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. Listen, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. I want you to see that the beginning verse in verse 4 says that the same Spirit gives these gifts. He gives all kinds of gifts. If you look at verse 7, the gifts are given for the common good. If you look at verse 11, He distributes them to each one as He determines. These gifts are given by the Spirit to bring us to a place of unity where those gifts are used for the common good, and He's given them to us strategically to be used. One of the things that we have been entrusted with is that each of us are uniquely gifted. Here's the thing I will say about this. One thing is, some people teach that the Holy Spirit really does nothing anymore. But those same people would say that they were called to preach and teach. Here's my answer to that. If you are called to preach and teach, but the Holy Spirit does nothing anymore, who called you? The second thing I would say about this is that God has given you a gift. Many of you, if you've been a Christian more than a year, you've probably taken a spiritual gift inventory. Not hating on spiritual gift inventories much. I've taken them, all that. And you get it back and you're like, what am I? Oh, I'm a prophet. I don't know what that means, but it sounds cool. Oh man, I've got the gift of mercy. I don't even like people. And we do these things. Let me tell you the best way to discover your spiritual gift. Get involved with the body of Christ. If you will begin to get involved with the body of Christ, you'll begin to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll begin to serve with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the community and in different ways. Your gift will rise to the top. Yeah, you take a spiritual gifts inventory, that's fine. But understand this, if you take a spiritual gifts inventory and you never do anything with it, it doesn't matter. It's just basically a personality profile at that point. You might very well understand the gift that has been given, but you become like the man with the one bag of gold and you just bury it and never do anything with it. If you truly want to know what you're gifted at and what God's gifted you to do, get involved with His body. See what sets your heart on fire. See how God uses you for the common good of others. But He's given each one of us a unique gift. The problem for us is that too many of us are burying what we've been entrusted with so we can focus on other things. We just bury it. Because if I can take the gifting and I can take the callings that God has put on my life as a part of his body, if I can bury it, it makes it out of sight. If it's out of sight, it's what? Out of mind. And then I can go do whatever the heck I want to do. And too many of us take the giftings and the things that God has given us, the resources God has given us, and we bury them in the ground so that it's out of sight, out of mind, so that I don't even feel like I'm responsible for it. This man with the one bag, he could have rationalized this. He could have made excuses for this. He could have said, you know, I was just trying to protect you, Master. I know that you're this hard man. I know that you reap where you don't sow, and I was really afraid to lose the money, you know, so I just dug this hole and I buried it, and I just wanted to keep it safe for you. But it was all a lie. It was all an excuse. And Jesus is very clear with him. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. And we see that the master representing Jesus, he's fair. He's even more than fair. But too many of us are just digging holes and burying what God's given us. But as we see in this parable, we're going to give account for that. We're going to give account for what we do in the meantime. Every one of us, our goal should be to be like those two, the one with the five bags and the one with the two bags, that we take what God has given us and we invest it into his kingdom, we invest it into his body, his church, and that there's a great return on that investment. The very first parable we looked at was a parable of the seeds. Parable of the sower. We see that when God invests, when we receive the seed of God's word, that there's a harvest that's 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. God wants to take what he's given you and make it like those fish and loaves that he took and made and fed 4,000, 5,000 people with. He wants to take what you see as a little bit and turn it into something supernatural. But if you keep digging holes and burying it, you're going to have two fish and five loaves. But if you take what he's given you and you submit it, you'll see God do more than you ever thought possible. So he's given us things that he's entrusted us with. What does Jesus want us to do with what he's entrusted us with? That's the next question that came to my mind. You can oftentimes sum up big ideas with just a few words. So I helped coach the William James Middle School baseball team. And we actually made it to the championship. We play on Tuesday. So you should come to Richmond Hill Tuesday at 2. Yeah. Y'all could have clapped better, but that's okay. y'all would clap better at the Masters than you just did right there. That was not even a golf clap. Who you think's going to win the Masters? I heard a lot of different answers. You know who I think is going to win it? I don't care. And so, who?
Florida won.
Portal?
Florida
won. Oh, yeah, we don't care about that. I'm kidding. Way to go, Florida. Boo. I'm just kidding. Chomp, 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 chomp. Yeah, yeah. Woo. All right, let's stop right there before things get personal. I'm just glad the SEC team won. Yeah, yeah. We should. Good. Oh, man. All right. So, yeah, SEC team won. All right. So, the parable of the talents. So, anyway. So here's how we got here. I'm helping coach the William James baseball team. And we made it to the championship, which is Tuesday And we start at 2 o'clock in Richmond Hill, so you should all come to watch and cheer on the William James Knights, right? Thank you. Go Florida. And so we're going to play, but the thing is, the last time we played this team, we got beat 10 to nothing. That seems bad, but it was one of those games where if you've been a part of a team, you ever play sports or done much of anything like that, you've had those games where you just went out and you just kind of didn't show up, right? And so I'm very confident in what we can do. I'm confident. But we got to the end of that game, and I mean, we just, it was one of those where the only thing you can say is, like, we just stunk it up, right? It was just bad. And so we get to the end of the game, and our head coach is saying, like, we could have done this better, could have done that better, could have done this better. And he's like, does anybody else have anything to say? And I said, I got one word. They're like, he said, okay. I said, embarrassed. I said, I'm absolutely embarrassed to be a part of this team. Only time I've ever been embarrassed to say I coach this team. Your ability was off. You didn't perform up to your ability. Your attitude was bad, and your effort stunk. I am embarrassed. And some of y'all are like, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? That is exactly what they needed to hear. Like, we need to quit being like, you're good, buddy. You're good. No, you know what? If you don't get it going, know where this is going. And so I was like embarrassed, but it kind of summed up the whole thing. Well, I would sum up what this parable is teaching us in this two words. What he's telling us, what Jesus wants to do with what he's entrusted us with, is be faithful. Two words, just be faithful. And in a lot of ways, it's not really about what we receive, it's about what we give. It's about what we do with what we receive. If all we do is receive from God, then that's just part of the equation. That's just part of what God calls us to. Yes, he wants to bless, and he wants to give his spirit, and he wants to give us the knowledge of who he is, but it's for a purpose that ultimately ends in our good, but for his glory. It's not just what we receive, but what we give. Understand this. This is big. This is important. Faithfulness isn't a one-time event. Faithfulness is not even a season of life. Faithfulness is a lifelong purpose. So we started a church in 2008, 16 and a half years in, right? But here's the thing I know. If I'm not faithful with the rest of my life, then that's not faithfulness. I got to thinking about it. So I'll be 50 in a few months. And I was reminded of this the other day at McDonald's. I was offered a senior coffee. So I'd like to declare a Connection Church boycott of McDonald's. But I did. I got offered a senior coffee. I pulled up to the window like, you had the senior coffee? I'm like, your mama. But then I go to another place, and there's this sweet girl. She didn't mean it. She didn't know what she was saying, but I know how I took it. And I had my youngest son with me, and we're talking. She's like, so how many kids do you have? I've got three boys. I said, this is my youngest. She said, yeah, I figured he probably would have been your youngest. So if you think about that. So here's the thing I realized. I'm about to turn 50. If the average age, you know, expectancy, just is around 75 or was or has been or whatever. This rounds, let's say 75. That means I'm not good at math, but I think that means I got about a third left, right? And so here's the thing I've been thinking a lot about is how am I going to use that last third if I get that long? How am I going to use the last third and leverage it for the kingdom? What am I going to do to leverage what God's entrusted to me in the kingdom of God? Because here's the thing. If I pastor, lead, whatever, preach at Connection Church for 16 and a half, 17 years, and then I just go and I bury what God's given me for the rest of my life, then that's not faithfulness. I can't say that I've run the race, that I've finished the race. In fact, I stopped short. Because faithfulness isn't a season. Faithfulness is the purpose of our entire life. And it's what God calls us to. And we aren't called to have seasons of faith. We're called to be investing what God's given us all the time, consistently. So faithfulness is much more than even just a season of life. Paul finished the race. He didn't run it halfway. I think about a lot of my father-in-law. When he passed, my mother-in-law, who's now passed and gone to be with the Lord, the first Christmas after my father-in-law passed, she gave us this picture of him, and on it, it said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think about him, and this parable makes me think about him a lot for a couple of reasons. One is he was ready. He would tell me all the time, "I'm ready." And I'm like, "Yeah, one day, you know." He's like, no, like, I'm ready to go, like, now." He's like, "I'm ready to go now." And the other thing is, until the day he died, which was unexpectedly, I saw faithfulness. He was faithful to use the influence. He was faithful to use the gifts. He was faithful to use the resources for the common good. And I look at that, and that's what I feel like we all should strive for. Through what Jesus has done for us and being motivated by his love, that we all get to one day stand before our Lord and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And every time I walk by that picture, it's a reminder of me, to me, of how am I going to finish my life? Am I gonna finish well? Am I gonna finish obediently? Because I know for me, I want to hear those words. Faithfulness basically can be summed up in three little phrases. What Jesus wants from us is to be faithful. The first phrase is this: being mindful. Being sober-minded and alert to the fact that Jesus will return. It's the very first parable we looked at. It may be a short time, but being sober-minded and being alert that Jesus will return. The second one is being prepared. That's the second parable we looked at, the parable of 10 virgins. That I'd be motivated and prepared because I live with this expectation of Jesus' return. The third thing is being intentional, and that's what we see with the parable of the talents or the bags of gold. That I take seriously all that Jesus has entrusted to me, longing to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Understand, guys, understand. Some of you have been entrusted with a lot. Some of you have been entrusted with so much. Some of you don't realize how much God has invested in you. And until you begin to step into the body of Christ and invest, you're not going to understand. We've had a pretty good 16 and a half years here. We've seen God do some amazing things. But I had someone ask me the other day, "Did you see this when you started?" And the answer is no. I couldn't see this. But you know what happened? There was about 10 or 11 people who said, "What if?" And just stepped in. And God began to do things. And it wasn't always easy, and it's not going to be easy. But some of you, you've been given 5 bags of gold. He's calling you to invest. Some of you have been given 2 bags of gold. He's calling you to invest. Some of you have been given 1 bag of gold. And you're like, well, I just got 1 bag. I take 60, 70 pounds of gold. Are you going to turn that down? But you've been gifted. You've been called. Don't dig a hole and don't bury it and don't waste your life. He's called us to take seriously what he's entrusted to us, that one day we stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you look at this and you look at these 3 parables of the 2 servants, the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents or bags of gold, what you see is a complete picture of faithfulness. Awaiting an expectation and an intentional investment into the kingdom. The last thing I want to say, and we're going to end with this, is I just want to contrast the servants in this parable. So here's the thing with the 2 that had 5 bags and the one that had the 2 bags. Here's the difference in those 2 servants and the other one. Those 2 revered and even had a healthy fear of their master. They revered him. They respected him. They had a healthy fear of their master. They knew him. They knew he was a fair man. They knew, though, that he expected something from them. He had been good to them, and they were to go and to invest. But the one had no respect for his master. He just went and buried the treasure again, because if it's out of sight, it's out of mind, and now I can go and do whatever I want to do with my life. But that's not the heart of a believer. That's not the heart of someone who has the Spirit. We see with the 2 other servants, one with 5, one with 2 bags of gold, that they were rewarded, but one was rebuked. We see that the 2 went to work with what they were entrusted with, and one went about his own business. See, when we become a follower of Jesus, we are no longer about our own business. We're about our Father's business. One made excuses, which is one of the things that's killing our world today. One made excuses to justify his wicked heart and laziness. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't just say, hey, you're wicked. And he doesn't just say, hey, you're lazy. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. He just made excuses because his heart was wicked and he could have cared less about his master. And because of that, one went to hell because he didn't know his master. He was an unbeliever. He wasn't saved. My question for you today is, what are you doing with what God's entrusted to you? It's not about earning your salvation. It's actually a response to your salvation. What am I doing with what God has invested in me? What am I going to do with what God has entrusted to me? If I have 25 more years, how am I going to leverage that to the greatest kingdom impact? Some of you, you may have 40, 50 years ahead of you. How are you going to leverage that for a greater kingdom impact? Some of you, I'm just going to say you're older. how are you going to let, I'm going to be nice, but how are you going to leverage the time, right? How are you going to leverage what God has given you for the time that we have? Because none of us know. How are you going to use the giftings that influence? So many of you have influence, a unique influence with a group of people that no one else can influence. Every one of you has influence with someone. And as the leadership guru, John Maxwell, said, leadership is influence. That means that you, because you have influence with someone, you are a leader. But where are you leading them? I kind of want that to just sit. This thought of, what am I doing to leverage my life and what God's entrusted me for the kingdom? I kind of want that just to sit. Because it doesn't do any good for me, or more importantly, God's word, to tell you these things if you don't do anything with it. If you are only a hearer of the word and you never become a doer. And it's the same for me. What are you doing to leverage your life for the kingdom of God in response to what the King has done for you? Lord, thank you that we have an opportunity to serve you. Your word tells us that you give good gifts to your children. You give us your spirit. Lord, in view of your mercy, I pray that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. This would be our reasonable act of worship. I pray, God, that all you've entrusted to us would be used for the common good. The good of those in this body to be built up, and for the good of those who have no knowledge of you to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, I pray that for those whose eyes are blinded by the God of this age, that that veil would be removed. And that they could see clearly who you are, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, would you convict us, nudge us, move us towards those things you've called us to, those things you've gifted us for, those things you've invested in us, that they would be used, Lord, for your glory. That we would all be able to stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you for the love we see in your sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are with us, a great deposit placed within us that guarantees us, ensures us, seals us until that day of Jesus' return. Father, thank you. We love you. We worship you. Be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.